All right, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to continue the lesson I started last week. Like I said, this message I've preached it numerous times in one shot. And so, you know, by last week, I already preached 45 minutes on this particular message. And I only got one point done. So you're getting the load. Amen. And I find many times when I preach this message, I got to zip through it or I got to miss stuff and pull out this, that, or the other. And it seems that every time it's a little bit different. But what I want to do, because we're going through somewhat of a series of overcoming, and the Bible does say that we overcome through Christ Jesus. We overcome through our faith. Amen. And that's very important. And so I wanted to do a series of messages on overcoming things. And this is one of those things that we need to overcome. And that's the shame of the gospel. The shame of the gospel. This is what we as people battle with in our personal lives. When we know that God has given us a command to tell people about Christ, but there's that hindrance or resistance on our part of actually doing it. And we have that fear that keeps us back. And so what we need to do is find some things from the scripture that will help us in our thinking, because it's all a thinking thing. It's all about how we process and how we can actually overcome the shame of the gospel. And that's what I want in my life. I want to be able to tell anybody. And I'm not saying that you need to tell everybody, because there is such a thing as being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Sometimes I felt I shouldn't talk to this person. Then there's other people I really need to talk to this person. You know, we need to be led of the Spirit. And by the way, if you all of a sudden tell the gospel to someone that you feel you haven't been led to, don't feel too bad about that. At least you gave the gospel. Amen. I mean, you can never give the gospel to the wrong person. But sometimes you'll know that that was a pretty fruitless endeavor because they just weren't ready. Their hearts weren't prepared for the seed that you were giving them that day. But then there's other times where you know it's so effortless that you go there, get plant that seed, and it's like they're just ready for it. And it sinks in, they respond to it, they get saved. You just know that's just prime picking right there. And that's what we want. And sometimes we're just not that in tune to really know when the best time is. But any way you look at it, in order to do it when God wants us to do it, especially when the Holy Spirit is prompting our hearts, and you know what that's like. I know you do. You're going through life through a store, you're going to Tim Hortons or whatever, and on your heart, all of a sudden, I need to give this person the gospel tract, or I need to say something. And you know the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do that, and right there is the battle. That's where you face that particular battle of whether I'm ashamed of this message or not. And we've all gone through it. We're all flesh. Amen. And so in order to do that, we have to overcome it in the Spirit. The flesh isn't going to give us any help in that. The flesh is always going to hate it with all of its passion. The flesh doesn't like to talk to people about Jesus. And the flesh certainly doesn't like to listen to things about Jesus. Amen. And so we really have to work with ourselves in regards to this. Romans 1 verse number 14. We had started this last week. I'm going to read it once again. And then we're going to continue on with our point here. It says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This is really the key. Are we ready? Is our temperament prepared? Are we predisposed, like I talked about last Sunday night, are we predisposed to give out the gospel? It shouldn't come as a surprise to us when all of a sudden it dawns on us we need to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. We ought to be predisposed to that. Before we leave the door of our house, it ought to already be on our hearts that, Lord, I'm willing to be used today to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It has to be something we already have decided before the situation comes. But we many times are situational people. We operate within the situation. And then we have to process all of this when the situation arises. But if you're praying in the morning and saying, Lord, use me today so that I can tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell about this salvation. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Amen. What that means is if you're prepared and predisposed to give up the gospel, that he will set up events and situations because he can trust you. He can trust you that if he brings somebody by you, that you will do what he has commanded you to do. Amen. I knew one preacher, what he said is what he did. He said, anytime, and I've tried to live by this as well, anytime someone is broken down on the side of the road, he would always stop and give that person a gospel tract. Now, all the Lord has to do is pop somebody's tire in front of me to get them the gospel. Amen. I know that's not a nice thing to think about, but praise God. If the angels are keeping the car on the road, amen, it's a good thing. The Lord will take care of the funds to get the new tire. But you know, we got to predispose ourselves. We got to predispose ourselves to give the gospel to people. One of those ways is in the morning, preparing your heart to do that. I surrender to that, Lord. I want to do this today. Maybe I always say, be careful on the job. I remember I had this one lady, she worked at a retail store, and she'd get in trouble all the time because people would come in and, you know, at the till, and she'd be witnessing to them, and they were getting mad at her because she kept witnessing at the till when she was actually working. So I talked to her. I said, you know, I understand that. I appreciate your zeal. I said, that's just wonderful. But I said, you got to be careful because you're going to lose the ability to witness to people here if you keep taking from your boss like that, because you're taking his time. He bought that time. Now, if he tells you, give people the gospel, well, then you go ahead. I mean, let him pay you to give people the gospel. That's wonderful. But you got to be very sensitive. That's why the Bible says we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless as doves. We're not brash. We're not in your face. We're not turn or burn. You know, that's not the way we approach people. We come to them on the basis of mercy and compassion. We have compassion on these souls. And the Bible says that sometimes, you know, you do have to be straight with people. You have to say, hey, man, I mean, if you're not going to be careful, you don't have another day the way you're going. And the Bible says some having compassion, and the Bible says some pulling them out of the fire. Amen. I mean, sometimes you got to be drastic with that, but whichever way it is, it's done in a proper way, not in a brash way, like somehow you're the authority on everything. We got to be humble before our Lord. Amen. We got to love the Lord to work in people's hearts and be sensitive to where they're at. And I try that very hard, even when I'm going to door to door. If I go up to a person's door, I'll never just hop over the grass to go to the next door, even though that would save me, you know, 30 steps. Amen. And I think about it, but I never do it. You know, I go back down the cement pathway, go on the street and back up again. And, you know, I mean, I'll tell you, you save a lot of steps. When we started this church, we went and put in door hangers on every house in this whole city within a 2-week period. That was a lot of doors, man. I tell you, my boys, they came home, they couldn't even walk. My son's leg was swollen like that because they'd worked so hard. Dad, can't we just cut across? No. You know, back to the street, back to the door, back to the street, back to the door, because you're respecting people. And it may just be your respect for them that'll open up their eyes to the gospel. Amen. So you respect their time. I talk to somebody at the door. I don't pretend like they owe me something. You know, I know what it feels like when somebody comes to my house. I don't want people knocking on my door. Do you? I mean, come on. This is my castle, man. Leave me alone. You know, I'm vegging out on the couch here. Leave me alone. Or I'm busy. Leave me alone. You know, and I try to be kind, but I don't like people doing that. But anyways, when it comes down to it, so when this happens, you have to make sure that when you approach people, that they look at this as a special experience with you. Amen. And they ought not be walking away with a sour taste in their mouth because you've just blown it. I would rather shut my mouth and leave that door open for next time than go out and act brash and shut that door for the rest of my ministry life. Amen? We have to be very careful with people. For now, do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This wasn't given to him because he took some course online. This wasn't given to him because he somehow, got some Bible diploma or some theology degree. This man, Paul, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, was caught up to the third heaven, which actually qualified him to be an apostle because he was personally taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be personally taught to be an apostle. Amen? And that qualified him. He was caught up. He was taught this message straight from the throne of God. Wow, can you imagine that? I mean, it's one thing to take a soul-winning program. It's one thing to get preached from a preacher in the church. But to actually be caught up before the Lord, and the Lord himself, with the nail-scarred hands, is talking to you and explaining to you why he died, why he rose again, the implications of that, and how that brought together the Jew and the Gentile, and how that broke down the wall of division, and all these things Paul was learning in heaven. He was getting this truckload dumped on him. Amen? Wow, can you imagine that? It was to such an extent that when he was back on earth, amen, the Bible says that the Lord allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet his flesh, lest he be lifted up with pride because of the abundance of revelation that he received of the Lord. So from that day forward, that devil, bam, every day, he was allowed to in Paul's life, allowed to hurt him, allowed to inflict a sickness on his life from that day forward. But the Apostle Paul, what he's showing us here is that this message is not something that a Baptist church came up with. Or Presbyterian or Lutheran or whoever. Luther, he nailed the thesis to the door there in Germany, but he didn't come up with this message. He just began to understand it. Amen? And you know what? This message is from heaven. It's from glory. That's the message we have. So when there's someone the Lord is prompting in our heart to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying, you know what? This message has power. This has strength. And then we're saying that this message, is the source of it is God himself. The source is the power of God. The source is God himself. Our Father in heaven is the source of the gospel. In James chapter 1, and this is another great verse that tells us about these type of things in the scripture. Not only the gospel, but any good thing, the Bible says, is from God. In James 1 verse number 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. In other words, the Bible says this, that God chose by his will to win us through the word of God. This is his choice. People will say, well, I don't need the Bible. You need the Bible. Because God chose the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that he chose the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. I understand today they put all of that on music. They say the music is... Folks, God did not choose music to save the lost. The purpose of music is clearly defined in the scripture. It's there so we can make melody in our hearts and teach believers about God. But it's not an evangelistic tool. And what we're... I'm not saying you can't use music in evangelistic meaning. But if that is your weapon, or if that is your goal to use the music to win them, you are on the wrong side of the game here. The preaching is what God chose. And when you start giving up the preaching for the music, you have given up the Lord's will for the church. Amen. And I take that seriously. And I'll argue that into the ground. You know what I mean? I've thought about this long enough. I saw the turn. Folks, when I was in Bible college, you know what? In our home churches back in Winkler, these are people that I love. I had family members. I came from these churches before I got involved in the Baptist church. I mean, I knew they were liberal. They weren't necessarily strong in their doctrine. But when I began to knock on doors and I started hitting the doors of church leaders, and what they're beginning to tell me is, well, we're bringing this music because we think that somehow it's going to keep our young people. And I'm thinking, where in the world does the Bible tell you that? Why are you doing this? It's not right. And I'm convinced if you have this book and you've got a preacher that will preach this book, there's young people sitting right here that love what I'm doing here. And you know what? If they'll take a rock band over this, then they wouldn't take this anyways. And that's the type of churches we have today. And folks, I'm passionate about that. I believe with all my heart. I think we're in a terrible state of apostasy today. Terrible state of apostasy. I think our churches have lost God's blessing. Though the emotions are high and the emotions are, oh, great. The emotions have nothing to do with the blessings of God. God wants to change us through His Word. And the Bible says that He magnified His Word above His name. That is an incredible height that He's exalted His Word to. Above His very name. And now we got people elevating music above the Word, above His name. Sorry. You use the Word of God. The Word of God, Dixon. Well, this just makes sense. I don't care what your sense makes. We have to do what the Bible says to do. Amen. He begat us by the Word of truth. The Word of truth by His will. His desire. His plan. Not because of us. Not because we're figuring things out. The problem is we started figuring things out, and that's why God took His hand off our churches. We need to get back to God. And lifting up God for who He is. And getting right. Getting our lives right. Confessing sin. And dealing with the garbage in our life instead of pretending that somehow it's okay even though I've got garbage in my heart. When He says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He says, I will not hear you. My goodness, man. That's the message our young people need to hear. They need to get on their knees before God and repent and say, Lord, I want to follow Your will. You should take away their music for a year just so they can get right with God. Amen. Because it's taking the place of truth. And that's where we're at. And I'm not saying just because I'm an old fundamental preacher. Amen. I'm saying it because I know it to be true. I saw it come in. I nailed it when it came in. I said, this is not right. And sure enough, those churches are dead today. Every last one. I don't want that for Airdrie Baptist Church. This church I want to see grow, not because we're great, but because the Word of God is being preached and elevated so that people, it'll be a light that people can be drawn to hear the precious gospel, because it's by His Word of truth that by His will, He begat us. Amen. Our Father in heaven is the source of the gospel. It says that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In John 1:12 it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The birth is not of blood. It's not because my family is Christian. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not because I'm trying real hard. It's not by the will of man. It's not because someone put me in a baptism tank and we were trying to be real religious. The birth is of God. I'm born of God. Amen. That is the source. That is the source. There's nothing this church can do that could bring a soul to heaven except give them the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The third point I want to bring across, I'll probably get two done today. Wouldn't that be a miracle? We should not be ashamed due to the solution that the gospel gives us. The solution. Notice what it says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the strength of God, the source unto salvation, the solution. What we need today is we need the solution. We need to tell people the solution to their problem. They got problems. The young lady we prayed for, there's a problem there. What's the solution? The solution is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. That's what it is. I believe with all my heart. Salvation, it says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The act of saving, preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. Amen? That's what God's gospel does. It keeps us from that calamity. The first point I want you to see is people will be saved from the destruction of hell. Take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 20. I mean, this is good. Every now and then you just need to turn to Revelation chapter 20 and remind yourself what things will be like one day when people that you know that reject Christ die, where they're going to end up one day. This is exactly the time. Anybody that you know that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and if they die in that state, when we read this passage, they will be standing right there. Keep that in your mind. Put faces on these people. Amen. It says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." Small and great. Well, I knew this guy wasn't very important. He'll be there. Oh, I knew this really important person. He'll be there. Small and great. Stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, don't allow that to stumble you. That is not telling you that they're going to heaven or hell based on their works or not. These people at this judgment throne, it's already laid out for them that they're going to the lake of fire. That is where they're going. The works that they're talking about is that he is going to, like any good judge, going to give them evidence of why they were like they what they were. And he'll show them. He'll say, look, there's no way they can argue their life. He might have to show them how religious they tried to be instead of turning to Christ. He might have to show them how that they tried to work their way into heaven. And then standing beside his son, they'd say, see, it's not sufficient. Amen. There's also the aspect of works that many people believe, and I'm not too far from that, where I believe that maybe there might be levels of punishment in hell based on their works. And that could very well be as well. I wouldn't fight you over it. Amen. But it's something to think about. And the sea, the Bible says, gave up the dead which were in it. And it was interesting because I was reading before I came to the service tonight this testimony of the Titanic. And some 1,500 people died in the waters that particular night. And you know what? There's not one of those bodies that will not be called up before the throne of God. Now, perhaps some of them will be called up at the rapture 1,000 years earlier. And that would be wonderful. I would love to see that. I hope a majority of them were born again and the Lord will bring them up into glory and so forth during this church age. Amen. But, you know, I'm sure there were some that drowned that day that went straight to hell. And the Bible says the sea will give up the dead. That means their bodies. Well, where's their bodies? It seems you never find the bodies later. Oh, the Lord will find the bodies. Every last molecule of their body will be regathered and brought before the throne of God. That's an awesome thought. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So death and hell. Hell is a holding place. Right now, I believe that hell is at the center of our earth. I believe that. I believe that's where souls are being kept right now. I believe that's where Abraham's bosom was before Jesus Christ took them up to heaven. The Bible says he led captivity captive. Amen? That's where that great gulf was fixed between Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man. When he says, give me one drop of water on my tongue. He says, we cannot come to you, nor can you come to us, because there's a great gulf fixed between us. Paradise was there. And so everybody that's in that holding pen in hell right now, the Bible says, will be emptied out and brought up before this throne that day. Every last one. And it goes on to say, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Not for salvation, because they're already condemned. They died without Christ. There's no way they can be saved at this point. They're lost. They're going to hell. They're going to the lake of fire specifically. Amen? And it goes on to say here, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The word death we looked at this morning is the word separation. This is the second separation. The first separation is your physical life. When you die in your physical body, you'll be separated from this physical world. The second separation is your separation from God forever. Amen. The Bible says you have, if you have two births, you have one death. If you have one birth, you have two deaths. That's the truth. You got a physical birth, you need a spiritual birth. You need to be born again. If you're born again, one death. If you only have a physical birth, no spiritual birth, you have a physical death and a spiritual death. Two deaths. Amen? It goes on to say here, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I've done some study into the book of life, and I just think it's just a phenomenal thing. It ties so closely to what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, you look at how Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. Yet he was only slain in these last times. He said, but he was manifested in these last times for you. Amen. But in the Father's mind, he said, he's already slain before I created the world. That's the faith of God. Amen. It was reality to him. Now, the reason why that's important is because there was a book that he wrote names in right from the start. And that book, every name of every person that's ever been born or ever will be born was written into this book. Based upon the sacrifice of his son, every person was given the ability to receive Christ as their Savior. Every person was given the opportunity to go to heaven when they die. He loved them so much that he did it in his mind where Jesus Christ was already crucified before the first man ever sinned. So that way when he looked at Adam, he said, Adam, I've got a plan. Then when he saw Cain, I've got a plan. Cain didn't follow the plan. See, when he stands before God at this great white throne, and he will, Cain will be there. The Lord will open up the book and he will judge him according to his works. And you know what he's going to show him? He's going to say, Cain, do you remember when I told you to offer the lamb and you gave me the fruit of the ground? See, that is a testimony to your lack of faith in my son. When your brother Abel, whom you slew, and whose blood cried from the ground, your brother Abel, based upon his faith in me and his righteousness, did exactly what I asked him to do, and his testimony was speaking for generations after he was slain by you. According to the works. Amen. He'll be proven. It'll be proven to him. You didn't believe, Cain. You put your trust in yourself. You put your trust in your works. And you came up short. And he'll remind him that he spoke to him that day. Cain, I came to you. I asked you why your countenance was fallen. I told you that if you did well, you'd be accepted. But I also warned you that if you do not well, that sin lied at the door. So your brother's slaying is not on me. Your brother's slaying is on you. Wow. And you think of that account. Now you think of an account like that for every soul that's lost. Every soul that's lost. God knows. He knows where their heart is. He knows what they're trusting in. He knows. Even these religious people say, oh, they're so religious. God says, their religion means nothing to me. He proved that by the example of the Pharisees. Look at these religious men. They're going to hell. Jesus Christ said, you will yet die in your sin. He warned them. You're so religious, but you're going to die in your sin, man. Your religion didn't help you. There are so many religious but lost people. Many of us have grown up in these systems of belief. Let's get over our pride, try and defend our family line, try and defend our heritage, and let's maybe care about their souls and maybe take a hit for them to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because this is the solution. Amen. These people will be at the great white throne. Every last one. I remember there was a man that I worked for. We were subcontracting, and I was a construction. I was putting in the water piping for the Boundary Trails Health Center between Winkler and Morden there in Manitoba. It was a brand new hospital, supposed to be state of the art. And I was given this opportunity. I had to go there and put in the water line, the main water system and so forth out to the street and things like that. And there was a man who was the head, who's a general contractor. He worked as a supervisor for the general. And this man, I knew him because he knew my dad from years back. And I could see his face. I know exactly what he looks like, even to this day. And I went and I went and worked for him, and I felt that the Lord wanted me to talk to him about the gospel. And I'd witnessed, in fact, on that job site, I'd witnessed to a lot of people. I just knew that, you know, the Lord wanted me somehow to be able to get with him. And I wanted to make that work, but there, it just seemed like I was always resisting in my spirit. Maybe it's because I knew him. He knew my dad. Maybe there was that whole power thing that I wasn't over. You know, and one day I came to work on a Monday morning, and this is still on my heart. Every day it was on my heart to do. Every day. It's not like it ever went away. It's like the Holy Spirit was saying, yeah, you need to talk to him. On that Monday I came there, and I was looking around. I said, where's Keith? Somebody, well, didn't you hear? He died this weekend. What? He died? I mean, I haven't given them the gospel yet. Folks, I don't know. I don't understand how it works completely with God. I know that Keith didn't die without an opportunity to be saved. That I know. Because we got a good and compassionate and gracious God. And I know that the gospel and the grace for his salvation didn't hinge on me as such. But what I also do know is that God gives each one of us the opportunity to be used by him in giving out that message to people along the way. And we can actually join up with the plan of God and the will of God where we can help people get saved. It's kind of like Mordecai when he went to Esther. And Esther, of course, she was brought into this kingdom in a strange way. She was a Jew, and she was really the only hope that Israel had to defeat Haman from wanting to kill them on the gallows. And so Mordecai, who was her uncle, goes to her and says, Esther, have you considered that you've been brought to this kingdom for such a time as this? That you've been given an opportunity here to save your people? Then he said something very incredible. He says, but if you don't, God will raise up deliverance from another place. That's a providential hand of God. That's not Calvinism. He doesn't make people get saved. But you know, but I do believe that the Lord loves people so much that if I'm going to be an idiot, he's going to say, then I'm going to use somebody else other than you. And you think about that for yourself. You have an opportunity to be used by God in a powerful way to win souls in this city and the people around here. And you know what? Maybe you've come to Airdrie Baptist Church for such a time as this. Maybe this is more than just by chance. Maybe this is more than just me flippantly, oh, well, we'll just go check this out. Let's check out this church. Let's just maybe think that God is still real and that he's working in a powerful way in our lives. And we're even, we make decisions, and these decisions are sometimes bonehead decisions. And inside of our bonehead decisions, the Lord says, I'll still use you. And so people are going to be saved from destruction of hell. This man, I tell you, since that day in my heart, I just knew, Lord, I let you down. And I just pray, Lord, I hope he was saved. I don't know. There's nothing worse than not knowing. All I knew is I had an opportunity. I could have helped him. I could have been obedient to the Lord. And I failed him. Because I was ashamed. You guys know what I'm talking about? I think we'll be very surprised at the opportunities that we've been given by God. And we drop them. And he'll show us later. And I'm just, oh, I dread that. I really do. We've really got to prepare ourselves today for that. Amen. We've got to be ready to preach the gospel. We've got to predispose ourselves. So people will be saved from destruction. I'll just give you this point and we'll be done. People will also be saved from this world. See, the gospel saves us from eternal condemnation. But not only saves us from that, it saves us from this world. And that's a wonderful thing as well in the present world in which we live. In fact, in Galatians 1 verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. This present age of lawlessness and evil. We have young people that are diving into sin. They're getting shacked up together. They're living together. They're not married. They're making a mockery of the scriptures. Parents are okay with it. They're just kind of, oh, well, you know, whatever. Christian parents are okay with it. I know Christian parents that allow their kids to live in such a lifestyle. No, you can't do that. You need to give them the solution. Amen. Now, I understand a saved person can basically do anything a lost person can do. But a lost person does it as a habitual lifestyle, where a saved person does it as a stupid mistake that they pay for, usually for a long time. And I say it's like our natures. You have a pig loves the mud. And that's what we were before salvation. Anytime someone pulled us out of the mud, oh, let's reform ourselves. Let's clean ourselves up. Let's get ourselves looking better. You know, when the mud came along, we dived in because that's what pigs do. Pigs love the mud. And you know what? Lost sinners love sin. They love sin. But I'll tell you, a person that has come to Christ, a person that has trusted Christ as a Savior, you know that deep down in your heart tonight as you're sitting there, you don't love sin. But you know what else you know? You know you struggle. Because you know what you are? You're a sheep. You've been changed from a pig to a sheep. And a sheep, you know what we do? We sometimes are walking along and we see the mud there and we kind of just slip in. But a sheep immediately when it hits the mud jumps out. Then it's just, oh, ugh. And that's what a child of God does. When we fall in the mud, we jump out. We say, I don't like this. If you're the kind of person and you think you're a sheep and you jump in the mud and you like it there and you stay there, then I would say you're still a pig. And the Bible says the dog returns to his vomit. Sin nature. And the Bible says that we can be partakers of a divine nature. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we can partake of that as children of God. And we can escape from the lust of this world because we're a partaker of the divine nature of God. That's a complete different nature than what we were before in a sin nature as a pig wallowing in the mud. Amen. When we go out there and we're talking to people, I'm looking at their lives. I'm looking at their families. We've got husbands and wives that are divorcing and breaking up. And you know, I'm not saying this to hurt people or to dig at people because I know the pain of it. It's a hard thing. And they make mistakes. And I mean, if you're lost and you've got the nature of a lost man, You don't have the strength to carry a marriage. I mean, who can be a father without Christ? You can't. You can't be a good dad without Jesus in your life. You can't be a good father. You can't be a good mother. You can't be anything. Just the fact that you're making it day to day is an absolute miracle of God that these people are doing it without God in their life. Because I cannot be a father at all without God in my life. Because every decision I make for my kids, it has to funnel through, what would God do? What does He want me to do? There's homes being broken up. What's the solution? Not secular counseling. Not psychotherapy. Not $100 an hour psychotherapist. You know what the answer is? The gospel. When we are going out and giving out the gospel, we are considering the strength of the gospel. We are considering the source of the gospel. And we're considering the solution. We're looking into that doorway. We're looking at that lost person. We're looking at the little child standing behind. Oh, so many times I've knocked on a door and I was talking to mom and dad, and the little boy or little girl's in the back, their eyes are this wide. And you're just, I'm not even talking to the parents. I'm giving the gospel to the child behind them, because these people don't care if their children go to hell. They'll send them straight there in a handbasket if they could. You know what? They sell them out. We wonder why, how Solomon could have brought his children through the fire. We got our parents these days, they're doing it every day. They're offering their kids at the altar of hockey every Sunday morning. Those kids got to be in Sunday school, man. That is the way that God wants it to be. They need to be taught the scriptures. And you know what, folks? If you are in this church and you got kids, get them into Sunday school, man. I tell you, they need it. They need something brought to their level. They need someone to teach them every week. They need to learn the discipline of memorizing the verses. They need that. We're not doing it because it's something to do. We're doing it because it's a solution. It's a solution. Amen? That's why we do things here. We're trying to solve a problem. And the problem is broken homes and families. The problem is sin. And we got people coming to our service and they're laden with sins. And they're so full of things. And they're so messed up in their mind. They don't know which way to go. But you've got the message to bring them to clarity. You've got the message to bring them to salvation. What a solution that is. Don't be ashamed of it. Amen. Oh, Christians, we've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go. But we've got to do better for Christ's sake. We've got to do better for the Lord's sake. And the devil's trying so hard to keep us from giving out that message. And maybe one of these points tonight has spoken to your heart specifically. And in your heart, you're saying, you know what? I need to get past this. There's an obstacle that's keeping me from giving out the precious news of the gospel. And Lord, I'm going to call to you tonight and I'm going to ask you, please take away the obstacle right now. I want to be a witness for you. I want to give the solution to lost souls. I want to give the solution to broken homes. I want to give the solution to children, teenagers, seniors. I want to be a help. Oh Lord, let me not have too many situations where I know I was supposed to give it, but then I lost my opportunity. Help me, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for each one that has come tonight. Lord, this message has stirred my heart. Lord, to give out the gospel, to be faithful, to think of souls as I see people on the street or as we go out of the doors tonight and realize we've just entered into the mission field. Lord, as we go to the stores and as we talk to people downtown, oh Lord, every teenager, every person we see is so precious in your sight, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be used of you every day to tell people about Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. And Lord, those that have raised their hand or made a decision tonight, I lift them up to you, Lord, and I ask that you would just give them the power of God in their life, that they can go forward predisposed to give out the gospel, be ready to preach the gospel in Airdrie also. And Lord, wherever it is that you have them go throughout their week, and I pray, Lord, we'd be excited to give this solution to the lost souls of our land. Lord, we just pray that you would just bless us and help us, give us the strength that we need to do it. And Lord, help us to never be ashamed of this precious message. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.